Happy Mother's Day. If your mom's not here, did you call her today or see her at least? I called mine on the phone. No. Hey, I just want to make sure. We have a video clip for at the end tonight, right? Okay, awesome. The offering bags are going to float around. There's two or one. It just float around. And for some reason, it doesn't get to you tonight. They'll be sitting on the back, and you can just put something in there if you've brought a tithe or an offering tonight to put in. A couple announcements. One, a personal one. My son got engaged this week. Yeah, pretty exciting, finally. You know, a lot of people said that, probably her too, you know, like finally. But she had no idea it was coming. Of course, we did. And so they videotaped it. So if you go on Facebook, you can actually watch her melting down and falling apart. But he actually, I'm proud of him. He did it at a pretty fancy seafood restaurant in Florida. I actually got on his knees and asked her to marry him. And she's like, "Are you serious, babe?" And she starts crying. And then when she gets a little bit of composure, he's like, "So, yes, no?" She goes, "Yes." And then, of course, he gets the ring out, puts the ring on her finger, and then she melts down again, which is kind of funny. And then he points and shows her that it's all being taped. And then she's like, "Stop filming." But they're really cute. They're trying to pray for him. They're trying to, they want to get married soon. So they want to get married in late September, early October. And so they're believing God's going to open up a venue for them that they can actually do this, get married and stuff. So we're really happy for them as a family. The other thing is next week, and I'll talk a little bit more at the end of the service, is we are having a special service here at the Refuge. Dealing with the whole issue of human trafficking and the whole sex slavery industry that isn't just something that's happening other places in the world, that's happening here, actually in Hampton Roads. It's a problem in our market. Anywhere close to the I-95 corridor, they basically fly them in to, I think it's BWI Airport or New York, and anywhere down 95 and offshoots at 95, young people are literally being kidnapped and sold into slavery. And we're going to talk about it. There's going to be, it's going to be really different than anything I've ever done for a church service, but I think it's so important and so valuable. One of the sayings we have here at the Refuge is that we're a place, a community, and a mission. And we have a place, and every week new things are changing, and it's feeling more and more like home. The community aspect of who we are is growing even stronger, but the mission part, I think God really wants us to start really saying, you know, even as a small group of people, what can we do? If you guys remember one of the comments last week, it's not what I would, but it's what I can. And we may want to do something really huge, but it shouldn't stop us from doing what we can. So next week, Priscilla will be kind of facilitating it. There's a 22-minute actual movie clip, or movie called Chosen, about a girl that literally was trafficked. And then there's going to be a time of interaction, discussion, probably even some surveys to find out, you know, how much do you know about this topic? And then we'll begin to pray as a community, what can we do to make a difference in this specific area? So I really want to encourage you to come. I will personally contact those who have elementary school kids that oftentimes are here. I realize it's Mother's Day and people are doing a lot of family activities, just to let them know that maybe, you know, I'm not sure the appropriateness of somebody that's probably in elementary school. But I will say this, the age group of the girls that are being trafficked and the boys are middle school and up. In fact, once you hit 18, you're too old, oftentimes, and then they just throw you to the street. So we're really talking about an age group of preteens, teens, middle school, high school kids. And so they need to be educated. We need to be educated as young adults and as parents on how to deal with this. And so be in prayer about that service. And then the week after that is, I guess the date would be, I don't know, what's today, 11th, 18th, 25th, whatever, two Sundays from now, we're going to bring the grills out and we're going to cook hamburgers and hot dogs and just have a really good time. And I'm going to preach a message on why Jesus likes a party. And we're going to have one, and we're going to have a cookout. And so even this week, we can probably find a sheet of paper where you can sign out. We'll provide all the hamburgers and hot dogs and stuff. We just need sides, like potato salad or coleslaw. And so we'll have a sign up that we'll actually put out after I'm done preaching. Don't pass it around while I'm preaching. We tried that one time, and nobody was paying attention to me. They're figuring out, what am I going to bake? What am I going to cook? So if you want to bring something for a couple weeks, you'll be able to sign up for that. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for just the sweet spirit that Matt brings with his worship. God, I thank you for what you've done in his life since the day I first met him. God, thank you that you're a God that heals, a God that changes lives, a God who has a destiny for us. And Lord, tonight I pray that we would, the word of God would penetrate us, and that we would look at this particular area of just women and just moms in a way that we would be able to honor them in a way that truly you desire us to honor them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My title of message is actually Mother's Day 2014, and it's really interesting. The very first Bible verse I ever memorized, and I think I've told this story before, and if I've ever told it here, I've been around this area sharing, but when I became a Christian, and I'll share a little bit how that happened in my life, but as a freshman in college, I linked up with a group of people. To this day, still amaze me, and to this day, there's this part of me aching in my heart that still wants to be like them, and I haven't figured out a way to do it. And I'm really hoping one day we as a refuge can grab some of the core values that this group had at Michigan State University when it comes to discipleship and encouraging one another to grow in the Lord. But they had this thing that they would do, and if somebody in the campus church saw you, they say, "Hey, Brother Mike, how are you tonight?" I said, "Good." And they say, "What is God teaching you?" You know, and I'm like, "Well, what are you memorizing today?" Not if, but what are you memorizing today? You know, and of course, I never had anything. And they said, "Well, would you like me to share what God's teaching me?" And I'm like, "Sure." And so they would quote this verse that they're meditating on or memorizing. And they're just, "This is what I'm thinking about this verse. And do you have any thoughts on that?" And I'm like, "Not really," you know. And then, I'd walk another, two blocks. Michigan State's a big campus. I see some of the church. I'm like, "Hey, Brother Mike." I'm like, "Hi, how are you?" "Good, good. Hey, what's God teaching you today?" I'm like, "Well, what are you memorizing?" I'm like, "Nothing." "Well, you want me to share with you what I'm memorizing?" And sure, you know. And this went on for a few months. And finally, it says, "Bless God, I'm going to memorize a verse today. Because if somebody asks me, I'm going to have something to tell them." And it's like, "God, what do you want me to memorize?" He takes me to this portion of scripture in Isaiah, 49, and it was just like, I was like, "No," and he says, "No, you have to understand, they call me Father God, but I've got a heart of a mother, too. I have a nurturing, caring, comforting heart," and I'm like, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, in fact, read this verse." So I'm reading Isaiah 49, and the Lord says, "Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for a child she has born? But even if that were possible, I will not forget you. See, I have written your name on my hand. Ever before me is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in your ruins." And I was thinking, God was saying, can a woman forget a nursing child, have no compassion on the son of her womb? And even these may forget, but I will never forget you. Now, what he's saying is, my love for you is like a love that a mom would have for her kids. Now, I understand, and then God puts a little bit of a wiggle room in this thing where he says, even if they do forget, though. In other words, you may be in a situation, maybe you grew up, or you're in a situation now that maybe the relationship between mom and daughter, or mom and son, isn't a perfect one, and there's some struggles there, because we're human, and we have sin issues, and we have brokenness in our lives that sometimes affects our relationships. But I think God was saying, in a total redeemed, Holy Spirit-filled environment of health and wholeness between a mother and their children, there is this bond that is so powerful. God said, "I want to explain to you, my bond is like that. My bond's like that with you. I love you as my people, like a mom with her kids. And this week, there's a, actually this, the week before last, there was a young person even in my ministry who was going through some very difficult times. And the next thing, he found himself in the emergency room. And there was no beds in the hospital for him, so he's in the emergency room for 5 days. And so 5 days, what they did, they put this little cot next to his bed in the emergency room. And this mom never left his side. She laid in that bed beside her teenage son. And to be honest with you, you know, teenage sons can give moms a hard time sometimes. And this boy isn't the one that isn't one of those kids that's an exception to that rule. He can be a challenge. But I was watching his mom and the love that she had for her son. And even when I went in there to pray with him and I went to hug her, she says, I don't know if Pastor wants to hug me. To be honest with you, we haven't showered in 5 days. And I'm like, here, let me hug you. I mean, she literally wasn't going to leave his side. You know that song that we sang? I'm never going to leave your side. You know, and so I think when we begin to look at it, say, hey, wait a second. If God's that kind of, has that kind of heart, and he's going to try to teach us something, then maybe we should pay attention to women in the Bible too. Maybe we should pay attention to these hearts of moms, because we're going to learn something not just about women, but we'll learn something about God and how the Lord really, really feels about us. And I want to go to a portion of Scripture tonight found in Luke chapter 7. And I love this portion of Scripture, and there are some things. When I was studying it, there are some scholars who differ on who this woman was, and some say she was a certain person, and some say they think she was this person. But the reality is, this account of what Jesus, the story the Scripture tells, it's in all the Gospels. And there's few stories that you find like in all of them of what happened. So I want you to paint this picture, because here's something I think we can learn. Sometimes men get it wrong. I know I said that. Sometimes men get it wrong. And sometimes we need to take a step back and look at the women around us in our lives, because there's a good chance they're getting it right, and we're not. We think we're getting it right, and we're not. And sometimes we're so oblivious to our surroundings, we're missing the whole big picture. And in this situation, and even sometimes we even as elders, you know, we're all men, and we look sometimes like, maybe we should run this by our wives, make sure we're not missing something here. And sure enough, usually we are, and they give us a little input, and we can make some adjustments. Here's a case. There's a Pharisee, and everybody's loving Jesus because Jesus is healing everybody and raising the dead and feeding people and teaching amazing stuff. Everybody loves Jesus. Well, not everybody. The Pharisees, they don't like Jesus so much. He kind of steps on their toes. But one particular day, this Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus to his house for dinner. So the Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, all right, and there were some customs of the day that if you invited a guest over to your house for dinner, there's certain things that were just, they were the right things to do. And one of the things you would do when you came in, you would have a servant there. And the servant would wash the feet of your guests before they came in the house. That was a very normal thing to do. That's what you did as a custom. You'd wash their feet. And then you would take some anointing oil and you would anoint their heads, because it made that your guests smell better, all right? And then you would kiss them on the cheek. You would greet them with a kiss, meaning, welcome to my home. You're my friend. I'm glad you're here. So Jesus shows up for this as a guest, and none of this happens. None of this happens. And I was reading one commentary. I thought it was really interesting that they actually believed that Simon, there was a chance that Simon literally was just trying to entrap Jesus. He was actually trying to be rude and obnoxious, even though he invited them, just to see if Jesus would get up on his high horse and say, you know what? I deserve to be kissed. I deserve to have my feet washed. I deserve to be anointed with oil. And I'm not coming to your house until you do. But Jesus, no, I will come if you invite me, even if you don't, even if you're not a good host. Even if you're not getting it right, I'm going to come in and I'm going to hang out with you. I think that's really cool about God. Because I think sometimes we're not a very good host. I've been in meetings and they talk about hosting the presence of God. And sometimes we're not even paying attention to God. Yeah, we're having church, but we're totally oblivious to anything God wants to do. And he still comes. maybe we're not doing the right things that may be welcoming him to come, and we're not maybe honoring the presence of God like we should honor the presence of God, and it still comes. Why? Because if you open a door, he's going to come in. So here Jesus is, he's lounging at the table, and there's, I don't know if there's even any other women in this room, probably not. Bunch of Pharisees, his disciples, a bunch of men in the room, and all of a sudden, a woman decides to crash the party. Now look at this, Luke 7, verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, I think one translation said a prostitute. Now, she comes into the house, all right? I can only imagine the atmosphere changing instantly in this house. And it's kind of like, it's like, I wish I was a fly in the wall, but guess what? We can be, because he wrote the whole story. And so you can picture yourself in this room now, and everything's changing. Now, how do you know she was a prostitute? Because, well, back then, nowadays, you can kind of pick out a prostitute based upon what they're wearing. But back then, they probably dressed fairly normal, but they wore certain perfumes. They had a smell, a scent that would be alluring and attractive, and they could pick them out based upon that. So here she comes in this room, and she stands over Jesus. And has anyone here, have you ever cried? I have. Have you ever cried enough to the point that there were so many tears coming down, it was enough literally to soak a person's feet? That's a lot of tears. That's just not like I got this little sad thing coming down my face. She's standing behind Jesus in this room. She's literally sobbing and sobbing and crying so much that the tears are falling from her face all over Jesus' feet. Then she gets down on her knees and she takes her hair and she begins to wipe the dirt off Jesus' feet. Then she takes this alabaster perfume and she begins to anoint Jesus' feet. Then she begins to kiss his feet, still sobbing and bawling. A prostitute, a sinful woman that has come in contact with such love and such kindness and such forgiveness that she's so broken over her past and present life, but she believes that this man that she's standing behind has the ability to change her entire future. Forgive her present and her past, but give her a whole new destiny. And she's undone that there is something like this that can be so life-changing. Well, the Pharisees, they're ticked off. They're upset. How dare this sinful woman come into my house? And then they have this thought in Luke 7. It's all in Luke 7. If Jesus really was a man of God, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. My first thought was, how do you know what kind of woman she is? Just wondered. How are you so familiar with her? How do you know? But they want to judge Jesus, and Jesus, knowing his thoughts, turns to him. He looks at Simon, and he asks him a question. He said, Simon, I have a question to ask you. And he goes, ask away. And Jesus is about to school Simon in front of everybody, which is probably why Jesus didn't get along with the Pharisees really well at times, because he had a tendency to kind of put him in a rough spot. Jesus looks at Simon, he says, I have a question for you. There is a man and two people owe him money. One of them owes 50 pieces of silver, and one of them owes 500 pieces of silver. And this man decides to forgive both of them of all of their debt. Simon, can I ask you a question? Which one do you think loves him more? The one he forgave for 50 pieces of silver or the one he forgave the 500 pieces of silver? And Simon looks at Jesus, all right? And in verse 43, Simon replied, in chapter 7, verse 4, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Says, you have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, I can see this actually happening. I believe Jesus turned his back on Simon, looked at the woman. He says, when I came into your house, Simon, there was no one to wash my feet. When I came to your house, Simon, there was no one to anoint me with oil. And Simon, no one greeted me with a kiss. But since she came into this house, she has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears, wipe my feet with her hair, and anoint me with oil. And then he turns and he looks at Simon and he says, Simon, he who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven much loves much. I think sometimes the problem in the body of Christ and the reason we don't worship maybe the way we should, or we don't have a heart of love for God though maybe the way we should, is because we don't really have a picture of how sinful we really are. Well, we understand that prostitute's sinful, but do we understand that sin is every attitude, action, thought, and word that is in any way contrary to the perfect will and character and nature of God? If you understand that sin is anything that's contrary to that, then guess what? We're a lot more sinful than we think we are. And when you come in touch with the brokenness of your life, realizing that Jesus really is the one who can totally forgive your past and your present and give you a future, it ought to result in an overwhelming love for him. Not because somebody's pointing a finger at you and giving you a list of do's and don'ts and don't do this. It's like, no, dude, you understand. I'm going to do everything I can to serve God. Why? Because he loves me this much. Can a woman forget a nursing child? Maybe. God will never forget me. Literally, when Jesus died, he inscribed my names on the palms of his hands. Those nail piercings had my name on them. And he'll never forsake me. Jesus turns to this woman, and this is about ready to blow up the whole room. And he says, he looks at her, and he says to her, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. I tell you, her many sins are forgiven as her great love has shown. What he was saying was, this woman is understanding the forgiveness that she's receiving because the response of understanding that is this love. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. I wrote that in my notes. Your past and my past should never keep us from coming to Jesus. Our past should never keep us from coming to Jesus. And yet I meet people all the time. I can't come to God until I get my act together. I can't come to God until I deal with this sin problem or this addiction problem. I think this woman, if she could walk in here tonight and she could stand before us, she'd probably still be crying out of love for her sins being forgiven and say, no, don't wait. Come to him now. Don't wait. Don't let anything in your past or present keep you from coming. Just come to Jesus. My mom was the first person in our family to come to Christ. I love my mom. She's an amazing woman. She is one of the most energetic women I know. When I was in Florida a few weeks ago with my wife, my mom thought it would be cool that we would have lunch together because she's in Florida at the same time. I live 45 minutes from her here. It's easy to do lunch. Now, we don't as much as we should, but it's easy. But since I was in Florida and she was in Florida, she thought it'd be really cool that we all go 2.5-3 hours out of our way and meet and have lunch. But she's mama, so guess what? We do it. We drive like 12 hours to make sure we're going to be able to have lunch with mom. And we're sitting in a nice restaurant. We're having lunch with my mom. And she begins to talk, you know, about how they're getting older and how we need to prepare for certain things. I'm like, mom, I'm on vacation. I don't really want to talk about that stuff right now. But I was thinking about my mom. My mom didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom didn't grow up with a lot of faith-based people around her. But sometimes in our lives, God will use certain women to go first. And we need to look at them and say, wait a minute, I think they're leading the way. And this woman in Luke 7, she's one of those women. Do you realize, I think this story is still being told all over the world about what it means to be forgiven and what it means to love Jesus. Well, my mom was like that woman in my life that I watched from a distance, almost despising her. And she'll tell the story that one day she's working at McDonald's and some guy walks up to her and she says, can I help you? And he goes, I don't know, can I help you? And he's the customer. She goes, I don't know, can you? And he goes, are you saved? My mom's like, saved from what? Okay, I mean, fair question, right? Saved from what, right? Hey, you know, would you like some fries or can I get you an order? So she takes, but that comment stuck with my mom for a long time. Am I saved? Am I saved? Then one particular night, probably around 1978, my mom ended up at a Billy Graham crusade. And my mom was actually in the big church choir, because all the Methodist churches and all the churches in town got together and their choirs joined some great big mass choir. And one particular night, Billy Graham paused. Probably the third night of the crusade, and he turned and he looked at the choir. He says, some of you have been in the choir all week, but some of you need to come down front here and receive the forgiveness that Jesus wants to give you. And my mom went forward. She was too embarrassed to admit that she needed to get saved, so she just put she was rededicating her life, because that was one of the boxes, and it didn't seem quite as bad. She gave her life to the Lord. The next night, she took my sisters, and they gave their heart to the Lord. Not me. No way. That religious stuff is for women. My dad and I, no way are we going to give our hearts to the Lord. I was a crazy teenager doing dumb stuff. And I never realized I would come home after being late at night and just not being smart. And I'd come home, and I can remember this for a long time. It's like I would lay down on my pillow, and my pillow was wet. And I just thought, you know, maybe I just had like a few too many or something. I'm like hallucinating or something. I didn't realize night after night after night, my mom would lay in my bed in the front room of the house, crying on my pillow, asking God to keep me alive until I got saved. And when she saw my car pulling in the driveway, she'd run to her bedroom. I didn't know that. She cried out to God because she wanted me to meet that same Jesus that the woman in Luke 7 met and that she had met. Well, I gave my heart to the Lord, and shortly after that, my father gave her his heart to the Lord. So I asked my mom this week, I said, you know, I don't need names, but how many family members now, have become Christians since you gave your heart to the Lord? She said, 45. That's just blood, 45. Not to mention how many people I've won to the Lord. Or the other family members, my sister, she's just powerful in the ministry and all of them. And she's got like 19 great-grandchildren now. And, you know, and there's a good chance they're going to one day follow the Lord. But the point is, what happens if she didn't lead the way? What happens? What's the ripple effect of one woman not allowing Jesus Christ to forgive her? What's the effect of one woman not giving her life to Christ when there's 45 in her family now, including both of her parents who are now with Jesus, who didn't know him when she met him? I want to encourage you tonight that, guess what? Come to Jesus. If you're the sinful woman, come to Jesus. If you're a sinful man, come to Jesus. Why? Because there's nothing in your past or your present that should keep you from God. And if you truly receive forgiveness, it'll result in a love of your life that, you know what, you will lay down your life for him, not out of duty, but just out of sheer, absolute love. There's this sociologist that I really like and I really respect. His name's Tony Campolo. And he used to teach at the University of Dresden anymore. But I'm going to read an illustration about him. Tony Campolo once wrote of a college class he taught where one of his Jewish students commented that Jesus never met a prostitute. I jumped at the opening. Here is my chance, I thought. I could show this guy a thing or two about Jesus and about the New Testament. Yes, he did, I responded. I'll show you my Bible where. The young man interrupted. You didn't hear me. Doctor, I said Jesus never met a prostitute. Once again, I protested. Once again, I reached for my New Testament and started to leaf through the pages of my Bible, searching for passages which show Jesus forgiving the fallen woman. I searched for the place where he gave the woman at the well a chance for spiritual renewal. Once again, my Jewish student spoke out, this time with a touch of anger, and he raised his voice. You're not listening to me, doctor. You aren't listening to what I'm saying. I'm saying that Jesus never met a prostitute. Do you think that when he looked at Mary Magdalene, he saw a prostitute? Do you think he saw whores when he looked at a woman like her? Doctor, listen to me. Jesus never met a prostitute. You know who he met? Daughters. His daughters. His father's children. See, we look at people some way. God doesn't see them that way. Can I encourage us at the Refuge that we should lead the way and come to Jesus and receive forgiveness? But then we should see other people the way God sees them too. Instead of being in a room offended by a sinful woman, we ought to be amazed at her love in response to her forgiveness. That's what the Refuge should be all about. A safe place where we can all come and admit we're all sinful men and women in need of forgiveness. Amen? I want us to take a moment. I want to set up next week's service. And we're going to look at this video clip, and then I'll have some closing remarks. That's okay. Jesus never had to deal with technology. He said to deal with fishermen and disciples. All right. And if we could kill the lights a little bit too once we play it, that'd be great.
Working with what we have, and I was like, what do we have? And she's like, your body.
I didn't know about sex trafficking until I was in the middle of it.
After a while, you just kind of get used to it. Like, everything that goes around just doesn't seem out of ordinary to you.
We really believed that she was getting ready to be sold. I know, comes from a small town, was an A student, did everything you hope your daughter would do.
My dreams were to become a nurse. While I was in high school, I had found a waitressing job.
I love school. I love being around my friends, and my science class was like my big thing.
These traffickers or pimps, they pretend to be an older boyfriend. And these young girls actually fall in love with these guys and believe that this guy loves them back.
He was like 24. He played football at a university. He had bought me some designer jeans and things.
Go to like movies and malls, trips, stuff like that. He bought me a dress and some jewelry because like I didn't really have stuff like that.
It's important for the pimp or the trafficker to separate these girls from their family and their friends.
He really gave me the courage to kind of stand up to my mom.
He was like, you know, just kind of keep it on the down low.
One day he asks for something, and even though she doesn't want to do it, she's so worried about losing him that she will. And once he's had her do it once, he pretty much can control her from then on.
He kept saying that he needed money. I was like, you know, I'll help you or whatever.
I made a choice that night, but I found out that they actually had chosen me.
Next week, it's a sensitive topic. It's a real one, though. Can I encourage you to bring your friends? Encourage others to come. And then we can, as a community, one, pray. And two, ask God to give us wisdom and revelation and what we can do about it. Remember, we can live our entire life thinking about what we would do and never do what we can do. And I want to encourage us as a community to be a group of people that says, you know what, we can do our part. And one of our parts will be next week just to raise awareness. So I would encourage you to, you know, talk to your friends, encourage them to come, encourage the parents to come. And next week, let Priscilla just share with what the International Justice Mission is doing in our area to end human trafficking. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the refuge tonight. Lord, I thank you so much for the moms here. I thank you for each of our moms. Lord, I thank you for my mom. I ask for a special blessing upon her. She hasn't been feeling well, and she wanted to come out. But God, I ask that you would bless her. Lord, that you would strengthen her body. I thank you for the influence that she's had in the 45 of us who have said yes to Jesus since she said yes. God, thank you that she led the way. Father, I thank you for a Jesus who doesn't see us like other people see us. He doesn't see us as prostitutes or liars or hateful people. He sees us as sons and daughters, and he desires to cleanse us, to forgive us, to live inside of us, to empower us, to be change agents in the world we live in, partnering with him to bring grace to a world that needs love and forgiveness. Father, I pray that even next week, as we gather together to talk about the area of human trafficking and the whole slavery issue in America, that, Lord, you would give us bold steps of how we can be involved. And I even pray in advance of 2 weeks when we have our cookout, we learned why God likes a party, that we bring our friends out, we have a great fun time here in the refuge. Lord, bless each person represented here tonight. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. I love you. Thanks for coming out.